Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a number of announcements this morning. First of all, the minister's office hours here in the back of the chimes. Workday is Tuesday, March 1st, from 9 a.m. to 12, and extra hands are always needed for that. Annual church reports are in the back of the sanctuary for 2015. Diaconates, please note that there will be a meeting in the dining room after church today. All disciples are asked to meet by the coat rack in the dining room after church for costumes. And Vacation Bible School, those interested in helping, will meet at 6 p.m. Wednesday. Anyone else have any announcements? No? Reverend Chris has an announcement.
Good morning. Just to follow up on a couple of those, I want to say that for the diaconate, Thelma Richter has asked to step down as the chairperson of the diaconate, so we will be electing a new leader of the diaconate this after church Sunday, so today. So it's very important we say it will only take a few minutes. Vacation Bible School. So we're having a Vacation Bible School meeting this Wednesday at 6 to talk about when and to have assignments. Melissa Oler has agreed again to head up Vacation Bible School, so we'll be getting it organized. I believe the theme is going to be Olympics, and I look forward to just having a short informational meeting this Wednesday between Kids Club and the board meeting. Now, the other thing I want to speak to you about today is Week of Compassion. Week of Compassion is our outreach unit of the church. Anywhere there is a disaster, a crisis, wherever there are people in need of help, Week of Compassion is there. The name comes from the fact that we designate 1 week a year to promote it, to promote this organization, and to solicit funds for it. But as their motto is, Week of Compassion all year long, all around the world. They are always working on our behalf to help those in need. Today is Week of Compassion Sunday. By the grace of God, we are given the opportunity to share our gifts and resources with our brothers and sisters in need all around the world. All of us have the power to give back to God from that which God has given to us, and in doing so, make the world a more just world for all of God's children. Through our gifts, we participate in the many ministries of Week of Compassion and its partners, such as Church World Service, who serve the hungry, the poor, the distressed, and the refugee. The Hebrew Bible models the offering in the story of Ruth and Naomi, portrayed in the book of Ruth. When faced with forced relocation due to famine and political strife, Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Solidarity stands at the heart of their story. Solidarity stands at the heart of the ministries of Week of Compassion, who help those in need in the name of Jesus Christ and through the offerings of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Solidarity stands at the heart of our offering. Week of Compassion offering reaches across the globe and also here at home. Sometimes it provides solidarity to those who have experienced loss due to disasters. Other times it positively impacts the lives of our sisters and brothers on the other side of the world because of famine or war and strife. Through our gifts, we can stand with those in need and we can ensure that all of God's children have what they need. Together and through the Week of Compassion, we accompany the refugee and stand in solidarity with the distressed and the needy, bringing about a world that God intended. Now, your special envelope was given to you in the February edition of the Bowline. You may still have that, and you can put your offering in that envelope, or you can use the envelopes in the back of the pews and simply mark them a Week of Compassion where it says a special offering. Whenever you hear about different charities who help different organizations, one of the things you always want to be concerned about is the overhead and the amount that you give that goes to those in need, and Week of Compassion has consistently been rated as one of the best organizations when it comes to using the most of the money. Something close to 90% of the money you give goes to those in need. Very little is given for salaries or overhead or other expenses. So whenever there's an issue, this is our emphasis this week, but whenever something comes up, whenever you see an earthquake, whenever you hear about a disaster, whenever you read about a famine, and you're asking yourself, how can you help? The Week of Compassion is by far the best way for us to reach out to those in need. Thank you.
Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 319, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, verses 1, 2, and 4. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day we come with awe into God's special presence. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day we will prepare for fruitful service. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Open our eyes, Lord. For we have come to catch a glimpse of your glory. Open our minds, Lord, for we have come to be instructed by your word. Open our hands, Lord, for we have come to become equipped for service in our hurting world. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This time we will have the lighting of the Lenten cross, and it is a responsive reading in your chimes, the white paper. Paul says that we were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. He exhorts us to walk as children of light. At the same time, we are reminded of Christ's power over darkness through his expulsion of evil spirits, not by the power of the prince of darkness, but by the finger of God. Lord Jesus, protect us under the wings of your cross. The Holy Cross shines in splendor.
The cross is our victory, our strength.
May our love for one another be the channel through which God pours his grace and his light upon us during this holy season. Let us pray.
Lord Jesus, through your cross, you have conquered the powers of darkness. Help us to share in your passion and resurrection into your glory. Amen.
The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. As Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and immediately ministered to a troubled boy and his family, so we move on from a time of praise to a time of sharing. Our offering will be received at this time. Our offertory hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 87, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Giving money, we know that we are really giving hope. We are giving joy, we are sharing faith, and we are sharing eternal life. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture this morning is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call nations that you know not, and nations that knew you not shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is Somebody's Knocking at Your Door by our sanctuary choir.
In Revelation 3:20, we read, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. William Holman Hunt painted a very famous picture many, many years ago, actually in the 1800s, 1850s, and it was known as The Light of the World. And I was privileged to see it at St. Paul's Cathedral in London many, many years ago. But it's Jesus standing at a door, and the door has no knob, has no opening. So obviously, the only way that the door can be opened is from the inside. And possibly the most remarkable thing I noticed about the picture, as you approached it, it looked as though Jesus' eyes were looking at you. You passed by it and looked back, and it appeared as his eyes were following you. And it is known as the light of the world.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville this last Sunday of February. Indeed, somebody is knocking at your door as Jesus Christ is every day, and pray that you will let him in. But even if you already have, we gather together each week to reignite or to fan the flame of our faith, to be recommitted, to begin anew each week. For we know that there are trials and temptations, and there is difficulties for the week ahead. But we trust and we celebrate the fact that Christ is with us in all these things. And so we gather to give thanks for what has happened and what will happen, and to ask strength and endurance and patience and wisdom for what will come our way in the days ahead. As we gather this morning, we lift up prayers of thanksgiving, we lift up prayers of joy, and also prayers of concern. I have one of both. I spoke with my mother this past week, asking her if she might be able to babysit in the days ahead, and she said she wasn't sure, because she doesn't know when her operation's going to be. And I said, what operation is that? We don't communicate as well as we should sometimes. It turns out my mom is going to have her other knee operation, which she had been putting off, and I didn't realize it's going to be very soon, perhaps next week, as early as next week. So I ask prayers for my mother, Janice Stillwell, as she undergoes her second knee operation. It's also a joy to have with us this morning Jim, who has been out for a while. It's great to have you back, Jim. It's been a long road to recovery. Good to see you. We also want to lift up all those, continue to lift up those on our prayer list. We want to continue to pray for Don, who is giving his insurance company a run for its money. I don't know if you heard, after his house caught fire, he had a little car wreck, too. So I don't know what's next, Don, but your insurance company is tired of hearing from you. What joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? Who do we need to add to our prayer list? Also, I think this is the first week, Ben Ginley, is he here? Did he leave? Ben Ginley is back from the hospital. It's wonderful to have Ben back. Has a course of antibiotics, and the swelling has gone down in his lymph nodes. He's doing better. Who do we need to add to our prayer list? Janice?
I just have a couple of things. If anybody is down in the dumps, I have a magazine here. It talks about our shoebox project. And you know, this is really uplifting to read these little blurbs about what these shoeboxes do for the kids that receive them. So I'll set this in the back if anybody's interested.
Thank you for sharing that. That's a ministry of our junior youth group. And we appreciate very much what they do for the children. Sonny? Give thanks for both those things. Teresa? Prayer for Deb Davis for her recovery, her healing. Hope the springtime will be a renewal for her. I also wanted to mention, I forgot earlier, that we don't have flyers for the Last Supper yet, but Greg Metzger is working on them, and we will have them next week. We might even have them in the next couple of days. We want to get those out as much as possible. We've already had people calling for tickets, and so I'm excited about that and hope that we'll continue to do so. Are there other prayer requests today? Seeing none other? Let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we live from day to day, we pray that you will enrich us until we become the kind of people we ought to be. For we know that you have made us, and because of this, we are good. And yet sin sometimes brings us down or causes us to fall short to your calling. And we turn to you, Lord, to be better than we ever have been before, to be greater than we ever imagined we could be. Take our minds, Lord, and enlighten them with your truth. Take our emotions and direct them into ways that are positive and helpful. Lord, take our wills and mold them in harmony with your own. Take our ambitions and direct them by your vision. Take our attitudes and enhance them with your confidence and hope. Take our conscience and purify it with your Holy Spirit. Take our moral standards and mold them according to your holiness. Take our faith and strengthen it daily. Take our love and help us to reflect your love for us. Lord, take our whole being, that we may become closer to you, even better than the angels, as you have made us to be. We know that we have often fallen short in your sight, and yet we give thanks that you are a loving God, a merciful God, a forgiving Lord, and that each day that you give us is a chance to grow closer to you, to get closer to you on our path, and to be more like you. We give you thanks, Lord, for the opportunities you have given us to minister in this community and to witness to the world. We ask prayers and blessings for all of our ministries, all of our leaders, all of our efforts. We especially give thanks, Lord, for the work of the junior youth group, who through their offering of the shoebox gift for kids have touched lives all across the world. We give you thanks for our week of compassion offering, the arm of our church that also is your feet on the ground and your hands in this world. May you bless all those who work for them. May you bless all that we give towards them, that we may be blessings to others. We give you thanks, Lord, also that you are with us, so that in moments of difficulty and in moments of trial, you may help us to see the lesson you wish us to learn. You may help us to see a way in which what was intended for evil, we may turn for good. You may give us a different path, not the one that we have expected, but the one you lead us upon, that we may build bridges and kingdom, your kingdom in this world, while others throw up walls and barriers. And as we gather as your people, we remember those who are not here, or even those who are in need of your grace, in need of your healing, in need of your love. We pray for Deb Davis as she recovers from her sickness, that she may find healing and strength and recovery, that she may be able to worship with us again soon. For Janice Stillwell, we pray as she awaits her surgery that you may lift the worry off of her mind, so that she may actually look forward, not perhaps to the surgery, but to the recovery and her life beyond. And we give you thanks for the good news we've received about Michelle, that her cancer has not spread, is isolated. We pray for the doctors as they treat her, that they may be able to remove it, to defeat it, to heal her. For all those who are sick, we pray, and we pray for healing. For those who are facing surgery, we pray. We know that there are many who are waiting results of blood tests that have them anxious and uncertain. We pray that you will ease their minds, that every person may know that you are with them at all times in all places, and that you hold them in the palm of your hand. Lord, although you are beyond our comprehension, we see your handiwork everywhere throughout this world that you have created. Though you are so high, Lord, we know that you have come down to be with us in the face of Jesus Christ. And although he has left, your spirit remains. Reveal yourself to us as we pray. Renew our faith in you and in one another. In the likeness of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this day and all days, this place and all places, this we pray. Amen. children come forward for the junior sermon. Have a couple questions to ask you. A couple questions. I have a very special ability, a special trick that I can do. Do you know that I can sleep for 40 days? No. You know how I do it? Do you know how I sleep? I'm sorry. I said it wrong. Do you know how I go without sleep? For 40 days. How do I go 40 days in a row without sleeping? I do drink coffee, but that's not how it is. I sleep at night. See what I do? I sleep at night. 40 days in a row without sleeping, I sleep at night. I have another question for you. What two words, when you put them together, holds the most letters? Two words, and you put them together, and they hold the most letters. What two words? Constantinople and Timbuktu? No, but that's a good guess. Any other guesses? Daltz, you got any guesses? Post office. Post office. See? Post office holds the most letters. Last question, okay? And this is my favorite one. How many books can you... This is really important because you go to school. This is really helpful to you. How many books can you put in an empty backpack? Three? As much as you can? 10? No. So I got answers that range from 3 to 100 to a billion, and you're all wrong. The answer is... What? The answer is 1. Because as soon as you put one book in the backpack, it's not empty anymore. You see? Were those trick questions? I was asking you some trick questions, wasn't I? Trick questions, honestly, are my favorite questions. What? What is black and white and red all over? Okay. A newspaper. Or a zebra with sunburn. All right. Oh, is that what you were going to say? Okay, so no more trick questions. I have a legitimate question for you. When is 1 plus 1, when does it equal 3? No, 1 plus 1, when does it equal 3? No, you're doing 1 plus 1 plus 1. When does 1 plus 1 equal 3? I know, but sometimes, a very important time, 1 plus 1 equals 3. And it happens this time. Jesus told his disciples, whenever one or more of you are gathered in my name, I am there. Okay? He said it to them because, how many disciples did he have? 12. He didn't have a lot of disciples. He had 12. And he knew that he was going to be going away, right? Because he died, he was resurrected, he goes up into heaven, and the disciples were going to be without him for a while. But he wanted to let them know that he was still going to be with them. And he said, whenever two of you are gathered in my name, I am with you. Okay? So what he's saying is that if Owen and Ellie are praying together, who's with them? Yes. If Lily and Tess are praying together, who's with you? Exactly. If you two are together, who's with you? Exactly. Jesus wanted to let us know that he is with us at all times and places. And the reason that's real important, it's important for a lot of reasons, but again, like I said, he only had 12 disciples. Okay? Didn't have a lot. But he wanted to make sure they knew that as long as they continued to pray to him, he was with them. Now, our church isn't real big as far as people are concerned, but I have been in a smaller church. I was in a church one time where we would only have 4 or 5 people on a Sunday. Was Jesus with us? Yes. I have also been in a church that would have about 1,000 people on a Sunday. Is that a lot? Yeah. Was Jesus with us? Yeah. What's really important to me is that when the four or five of us were gathered in his name as we are praying and worshiping on Sunday, Jesus was with us just as much as when I was with the huge church with 1,000 people. Okay? That's a real important promise that Jesus gives us. That whenever two or more are gathered in his name, he is with them. And also, let me ask you this. This is not a trick question. Are we the only church worshiping today? No. Are we the only church worshiping at this minute? There's a lot. In Connellsville? In Pennsylvania? All around the world. Maybe Antarctica, I don't even know. But all around the world. Now, is Jesus with each of those churches? He is. You might have seen this picture before. This is a picture of the Last Supper, okay? This is a picture when Jesus was walking on the earth with his disciples. How many did he have? Yes. And he was with them right here, okay? So 13 people all together. And when he was walking on the earth, was he anywhere else besides this room? No, because he was, he was taking the form of a human being. He could not be in more than one place at a time. He was in this room and only in this room. And so the reason he left after he was resurrected is so he could be with us in all places, in all times. So that whenever two or more are gathered in his name, who else is there? Exactly. And that's not just in church. You're praying at home, he's there. You think about him in school, he's there. You say, oh, Jesus, help me, I'm scared. You know, because you're walking home and it's dark and a dog barks. Is there. That's what's such an important and special gift that he gives us. He could have stayed with those 12 guys, but that wouldn't have been very fair to everybody else, would it? So he's with us all times and all places, and we want to give thanks to him for that. That's a really special gift that he gives us. Okay? Thank you. You can go to your classes now. Do you know that the Bible tells us what kind of car Jesus drove? Does anybody know? Now I'm going to get it wrong. It was a Honda it wasn't Jesus. It was a book of Acts, the disciples, because they were all in one accord. That's what it was. Yeah, trick question. From the Gospel of Luke, our second lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, page 76. Of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible, page 76. And we read, "At that very time there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, 'Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did.' Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' He replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Jesus Christ was many things. He was the Son of Mary. He was the Son of God. He was a carpenter's son. He was a rabbi and a Messiah. He was King of Kings and Prince of Peace. Now, all these things describe aspects of his personality, but not entirely. Not him in totality. Another thing, though, that we could use to describe him would be a storyteller. Because so often the way he taught was through stories. Rabbi is the Hebrew word for teacher. He was a teacher. Sometimes he taught in direct, do this and don't do that. But a lot of times he's told with stories. And that's how Amy Jill Levine describes him in her very engaging book, Short Stories by Jesus. Levine is a Jewish writer who argues that Jesus' parables are like short stories, and he taught what was called the rabbinic tradition. Somebody goes to the rabbi and asks a question, and he says, a man was walking on the road from Jericho. Somebody comes to a rabbi with a very important or very difficult dilemma, and the rabbi says, there were once a man with two sons. There was once a woman with 10 coins, and one was lost. Now, the benefit of teaching in this manner is that his teachings have many meanings to many people. Levine writes, a person in ill health will form a different interpretation of the rich man and Lazarus than a person with a seat on the stock exchange. The parable of the prodigal son will convey different nuances to parents than to children. Reducing parables to a single meaning destroys their aesthetic as well as ethical potential. And that is true, especially, it really rings true to me with the parable of the prodigal son, you know, because I did understand it differently when I was a kid, and I might argue with my brother, who we would have disagreements, and now I became an adult and a parent, and I do see it from a different angle. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that it is a living gospel because it does mean different things to us in different areas of our life, or we could each of us hear the same story but draw a different teaching or meaning from it. It doesn't mean that all methods of interpretation are valid or that you just get out of it what you want. It simply means that it can reach us in different ways and in different areas of our life. So one of the reasons that parables are still effective is that they engage us to understand them. We have to think about them, is what we're saying. We have to take a minute to pause and to consider them. And also, of course, stories, they stick in our mind. They're not a simple list of rules to remember and follow, do and don't, but puzzles to unlock and apply. That is the benefit of teaching in this way. The drawback is that they are often hard to figure out, and we are left wondering, just what is he trying to say? There's a really good movie out a few years ago called A Very Serious Man, about a Jewish man in the late 1970s who goes through terrible ordeals. It's as if he is a modern-day Job. Things just fall apart in his life, and he goes to speak to his rabbi, and his rabbi gives him puzzles and riddles, and he gets very, very frustrated. Because he doesn't understand what he is being told. And I wonder if often that was the case with Jesus' audience. The parable that we have just heard, the parable of the fig tree, is one whose meaning is not immediately clear. And not only that, it's not entirely clear exactly how it's supposed to relate to what he has just been told. Are we to understand from this story that the kingdom of God is a place where fig trees are spared a year? Are there even fig trees in heaven? People gather around Jesus waiting for pearls of wisdom to drop from his tongue to their ears, and he wants to talk to them about fig trees. And again, remember that the whole thing starts with people coming to him to tell him tragic news. Not just tragic news, but really outrageous news. In addition to the fact that people have died tragically, Pilate, the Roman governor, the Roman occupier of Israel, mixed their blood in with sacrifices. So this is to say that not only did they die tragically, but then they were humiliated in really one of the worst ways a Jewish person could be. And so if Jesus is the Son of God, and he is here to rid Israel of these terrible occupiers, of these blasphemers, certainly he is going to get outraged. Certainly he is going to raise them up as an army, as he could have done, and as many people wanted him to do. So they come to him with this terrible, tragic news. And this is apparently not that long after 18 people were killed when a tower fell upon them. Again, more tragic news. And Jesus says to them, do you think that those people are worse off than those who haven't died? He's not getting outraged so much by Pilate's actions, as he is now teaching them a lesson about God's justice and mercy and how it works in the world. And we know, as we go through the Old Testament, that the conventional wisdom, for whatever it's worth, was that if good things happen to you, it's because you're a good person. And if bad things happen to you, because you're a bad person. And we've talked about this many times in our sermons, in our lessons, in our discussions. And one of the areas in which this is returned is in this passage from Jesus. As he says, do you think that those Galileans were worse off than all the others? It's an important lesson for us to remember whenever a terrible tragedy occurs, is the fact that this person dies and this person does not, an indication of this person's faithfulness and this person's lack of faith. And Jesus says it is not. And I say to you that this is good news. Sometimes it seems like it is unfair, but it is good news. Because how many times do we know a good person who was the victim in a car crash? And we know somebody who seems to not be so right with God, and yet they seem to prosper. The good news of this is that God is with each of us. But of course, it does seem unfair. And the world is unfair. But no sooner do these words hit the air that Jesus changes the story. He goes into a different direction now. You can hear his voice soften and his mood change. First, he was warning to them that the world was unfair and that you needed to repent before it was too late. But now he consoles. And he begins to speak of God's mercy. For even if we have not repented, there is still time. And he tells them the story of a vineyardman with a fig tree that has not borne fruit for 3 years. And the man wants to cut it down, but the other man says, no, let's give it one more year to bear fruit. Jesus does not have all that many words. Familiar with the red letter Bible? The red letter Bible is the Bible in which all the words of Jesus Christ are printed in red, whereas everything else is printed in black. Precious few of the words in the Bible are spoken by him. I'd be interested to see, I'm sure someone has, if they could do a percentage. I bet that Jesus' words make up 3% of the Bible at most. But they're the most important parts of the Bible. In part because they still speak to us. We have not figured out all of Jesus' teachings and his commands. We have not lived them out. They are sometimes easy to understand but hard to follow, and sometimes they are hard to understand as well. And so how do we make sense of what he has said to his people? What does the lesson of the fig tree have for us? Now here's the part where I really wish that the gospel writers, in their haste, would have taken a little bit of time to tell us what the audience said to him. You know, during presidential elections, they'll have the debates, and they will have oftentimes a focus group of people who are undecided, and after the debate is over, they will ask those people, you know, what did you think about this or that, or, you know, are you leaning more this way or that way? And I've never really found those groups to be helpful, but boy, I would like something like that here. The gospel writers are writing quickly. They're just trying to get the stories down. But it would have been really nice if the people asked questions. It would have been really nice to know if the people understood what he was saying. But I suspect that the reason that they don't give us the audience response is because I suspect that Jesus' teachings often left them without anything to say. What do you say after that? I imagine him saying these things and then leaving, and the people saying, what was that? Maybe they thought about it for a while. And maybe they understood, but most people did not. I bet one of them asked another, are we supposed to repent or fear God's punishment? Or did he tell us to rejoice in God's mercy? And I think the answer is yes. Yes, he told us all of these things all at once. All they could be sure about is that they came to Jesus with horrible news. And he told them about a fig tree. It's an image only Jesus could come up with. But it is an image that lasts. When the people told Jesus that the Galileans, whose blood had been mingled with their sacrifices, they expected him to be enraged. Or maybe he would explain it as the prophets had done, saying that they were being punished for some problem, some lack of worship, some mistake they had made, some falling away from God. And I imagine they wanted to know why it had happened. Had they done something to be treated in such a way? But one thing is for sure, I do not expect that they expected to get a lecture on fig trees. But Jesus first overturns their expectations that God was punishing the Galileans for something they had done. And then he explains that bad things happen to good and bad people. Just as the best example from the tradition of the Hebrew Bible is the book of Job. They were not worse offenders than all the others in Galilee, yet they were dead all the same. And so we all experience good and bad in turn, no matter what type of people we are, in the midst of all this seeming randomness in which no good work is assured a reward and no life assured a fitting end, there is one constant, and that is death. We will all die some sooner rather than later, so we must resign ourselves to this and be ready. This is why he says to us, repent, that we may be saved. People came to Jesus for encouragement or comfort, but he gives them both and neither. I'd always go to my parents whenever there was a problem, whenever I was upset with something. And when I was young, they would comfort me, and they would say, it's all right. Don't worry, I'll make it better. But after a while, as I got older, I noticed a gradual but significant change. Sometimes when things weren't right, my parents would be honest and say, I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do. Or I would say, it's unfair, and they would say, life is unfair, and oftentimes that is true. There was a point in which they could no longer keep me sheltered from this illusion that the world is fair. And I was going to have to face that fact. That is really one of the hallmarks of growing up and becoming an adult. And to some extent, that's what Jesus is doing to his followers here. Life isn't fair. I cannot solve all your problems for you. I did not come to make the world fair. Sometimes bad things happen and we can't stop them, but while you're here, he says to them, let me tell you about a fig tree. Let me tell you about a tree that for 3 years bore no fruit and should have been cut down. When I worked on the dairy farm, the farmer would have the cows milked, and if they didn't produce milk for a while, he would wait to see if they would, but if they didn't, they were sold. If they were lucky, to another farmer, but more often than not, to the butcher. It was good business. He could not have left them around. And that's the same thing with the man in the fig tree. The fig tree is taking up space. It's taking up soil. He's wasting precious water. If the way of the world were fair, the fig tree would be gone. But the man shows mercy. Because there's always a potential that this year will be the year. There's always a potential that today will be the day that it will bear fruit. That it will blossom and bloom. And what a tragedy it would have been if it had been cut down before its time. It's so strange Jesus would take this teaching moment to talk about a fig tree when human beings were suffering all around, but we know that he wasn't really talking about a fig tree. He's talking about the people in front of him. He's talking about the people in front of me, you and I together. For each day we wake with good intentions, each day we want to grow closer to God. There's much to be done, much to learn, but it never all gets done. Sometimes we slave all day, and other days we hardly get out of bed. How fruitful are we truly and honestly? If God ran the world like human beings run the world, then at the end of our days we'd have to tally up our worth and be judged on how productive we were, and according to the law, we would all fall short. We would be judged not upon what heaven could do for us, but what we could do for heaven, and that would just be good business. But what the parable of the fig tree tells us is, yes, maybe we have not been as fruitful as we could be. Maybe we have not done all that we set out to do. Maybe there are large periods of our life when we were wayward. But God is merciful and graceful. And we have been given this gift to try again, for each day is a gift. And let's be honest, today might not be the day that we grow and bear full fruit. Lord willing, we will do again tomorrow. The only thing is that we should know that tomorrow is not guaranteed. So Jesus has for us a lesson that is twofold, two sides of the same coin. God is merciful. And even if we spend 99% of our day is not bearing fruit, what we are called to do by the end of our life is to bear this good fruit, to be known by our fruits, as Jesus Christ also says. We have a lifetime to do that. We are not judged in the end of how fruitful we were at 15 or how fruitful we were at 30 or how fruitful we were at 50, but how fruitful we are by the time we get to the end of our life. That is the good news and the mercy and the grace. But the only thing is for us to understand that no day is guaranteed. So let us not put off till tomorrow what we could do today. Let us make the most of this amazing gift that God has given us. This gift of today, as the psalmist tells us, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us make the most of it. Let us do our best to bear fruit in it. God has given us this great gift. Hopefully God will give us another one tomorrow. But let us not wait until tomorrow to what we can do today. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Let us take the emblems of their past and partake as best suits your meditation. As we sing the communion hymn today in the brown hymnal, number 466, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let us sing verses 1 and 2. I do not own a fig tree. I do, however, own a lime tree that we got in Florida, and we put it outside in our backyard for spring and summer, and we bring it into our dining room in the fall and winter. It is 12 years old, and it has given us exactly zero limes. And whenever I look at this lime tree, oh, I should tell you, my father-in-law also got a lime tree at the same time from the same place, and theirs explodes with limes every year. And so when I look at the lime tree in my dining room, I am reminded of two passages of Scripture. The first is, thou shalt not covet your father-in-law's lime tree. I think it's somewhere in the book of Leviticus. It's a big book. I don't remember the verse. The second one is the parable of the fig tree. Last year, we did a terrible job of water. I mean, a terrible job. We did not water from January until March. We were busy. And we thought it was going to die, and we were ready to get rid of it. But my father-in-law, who apparently is so good at lime trees, said, no, cut it back, and put it outside, and it is blooming again and beautiful. And it's still exactly zero lines, but it's beautiful. If we had given up on it, maybe one day it will burst forth with limes. He said he was looking up some information and said that it could take 15, 16 years sometimes for lime trees to produce limes. So if we had given up on it, what a sad thing that would have been. And I think about that as well whenever we gather at this table, when I think of Jesus Christ and his disciples at the Last Supper. If he had given up on his disciples that night, when they abandoned him, when they betrayed him, when they failed him, how would they have done what they did? In the book of Acts, when they went on with the Holy Spirit and they preached the gospel and they started the church, where would we be? If Jesus had given up on you or I, when we had wandered from our path, when we were doing what we should not have been doing, when we had perhaps even given up on ourselves, where would we be? The fact of the matter is that we are often quick to give up on one another, or to give up on others, or to sometimes give up on ourselves. But the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ does not give up on us. Give it another year, he says. Give it another day. Maybe this will be the day when you bear fruit. And so we come to this table to confess our shortcomings and the ways in which we have not done what we should be. But we also come to this table to give thanks. To rejoice in the knowledge that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we too may bear fruit one day. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, at this table, we pray for all those who have need of hope, strength, and encouragement. Please minister to those now. We pray that you would work in their hearts, dry their tears, and take away their fears. Be their healer, comforter, and provider. You know who is struggling, and you know each one by name. Please have compassion and mercy, and may they feel your presence like never before. In your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body that is broken." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. And said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do, in remembrance of me." As often as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you. Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 95 in the Brown Hymnal, At the Cross, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Go forth with the confidence that although others may view the message of Christ as foolishness, we have experienced it as the power of God for this life and the assurance of God for the life to come. Amen.